read to you Psalm 31 this morning. Psalm 31 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I've hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I'm a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I'm forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Do not let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm. We pray that you would cause it to dwell in us richly as we consider it this day. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we saw last week as we looked at Psalm 30 and David's prayer prior to or for the dedication of his palace, that David went through many trials before the Lord finally exalted him to the throne and settled the kingdom in his hands. And these trials humbled David. They taught him to seek the face of the Lord and to obey the Lord. One of the one of the passages that records some of these trials is 1 Samuel 23, records a series of troubles that David faced while he was fleeing from King Saul. And one of the traditions associated with Psalm 31, this psalm that's in front of us here today, is that David wrote it during the time period of 1 Samuel 23. There's some similar language, and so that's been the basis on which this association has been made traditionally. Whether that tradition is accurate or not, we don't know, but we do know that it was from such a time that this psalm was written, so I want us to consider the story in 1 Samuel 23. In 1 Samuel 23, David had already fled from the presence of King Saul, who was attempting to destroy him. And while hiding from Saul, David heard that the Philistines had attacked the city of Keilah. And so David inquired of the Lord whether he should go and deliver the city. And the Lord said to him, go, right, go deliver the city of Keilah. And so David did so. But his actions revealed his location to King Saul. And Saul marched on the city with a great army to entrap David in the city. And so David was in a bit of a quandary, right? God had told him to come to this city. Here he was. And so should he stay in this fortified city? Is that why God had brought him here? Or should he flee to the wilderness? And so he again inquired of the Lord, what should I do? Should I stay in the city, or will the people of the city betray me into the hands of King Saul? And the Lord answered, they will betray you. Rather than remain loyal to David, rather than be to him a rock, a fortress, and a strong city in his trouble, they would betray him into the hands of his enemies. And so David fled Keilah, and he went to the wilderness of Ziph, thinking that perhaps there he would be safe. And for a time this was the case. Though Saul sought David day by day, the Lord delivered David from Saul's hands. But finally, the people of the land, the Ziphites, betrayed David. They informed Saul of his whereabouts. And so Saul set out again in pursuit, following David into the wilderness of Maon. Here, Saul was nearly on top of David. It's this story where Saul is on one side of the hill and David is on the other side, and Saul is endeavoring to encircle David. He nearly has David entrapped. And at this moment, Saul receives an urgent message. The Philistines have invaded the land. He was forced to leave David. And so David named this place the Rock of Escape. The Rock of Escape. For there, God was to David a fortress and rock, a fortress of defense, a strong city. Though the people of Keilah and Ziph had betrayed David, had forgotten him, God was on his side and rescued him from the hands of his enemies. God remembered him. God had not forgotten him. Tradition says that Psalm 31 was composed during this period in David's life when he was protecting God's people, facing these betrayals, fleeing for safety, and ultimately experiencing deliverance. So let us look at this psalm and see what it has to teach us about adversity. Our psalm contains two parallel cycles. The first begins with a cry to God, expresses David's confident faith in God, and beseeches God to have mercy because of the severity of the situation. It has this lament or complaint. That's the first cycle. The second cycle is very similar. It begins with a cry to God, expresses confident trust in the Lord, and then ends with praise and exhortation. So let us consider these two cycles of our psalm. The first cycle is in verses 1 through 13, and then the second cycle, verses 14 through the end of the psalm. The first cycle begins with this trusting cry to the Lord. Verse 1, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Right? Once again, remember this has been a common theme in this set of psalms. David is crying for vindication in the face of his enemies. He's asking God to vindicate his trust and his faith in the Lord, to not fail to fulfill the promises that he has made to David, but to demonstrate that David's faith in God is that which truly pleases the Lord. And so he prays, let me never be ashamed, right? This very common theme in this set of psalms that we've been studying. You'll notice later in the parallel section in verses 14 through 18 that the same language is repeated in verse 17. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. demonstrate that their confidence in wickedness and unrighteousness is that which truly does not please you. But don't let me be ashamed. Vindicate my faith and my trust in you. He beseeches God to show him mercy by condescending to bow down to him. Notice again the end of verse 1, deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me, right? As a father would to his child, to listen to what his child has to say. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me, right? The people of Keilah have betrayed me. They have not been a fortress. But you, O Lord, be a fortress to me. Be my rock. And he says then in verses 3 and 4, why he's calling on God to do this, right? Be my rock, be my fortress. Why? Verse 3, for you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, right? You're the one who's called me. You're the one who's given these promises to me. You're the one who's rescued me. So lead me and guide me. Verse 4, pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. You have claimed me as your own, O Lord. So act in accordance with what is already the case. Be to me what you have declared yourself to be to me. So David then in verses 5 through 8 expresses his confidence that God would indeed fulfill his prayer. He knows that God is for him. Verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Right? The psalmist articulates his trust in the Lord. I've hated those who regard useless idols, right? I have not gone after idols. I have endeavored to be faithful in serving you and worshiping you alone. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad, he says, verse 7, and rejoice in your mercy. Okay? Even in the midst of his affliction, right? He's saying, I'm going to be glad and rejoice in your mercy. For, because you have considered my trouble, I know that you know where I am. I know that you know the affliction in which I find myself. You have known my soul in adversities. You know my troubles. You know where I am. You have not abandoned me. And you have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Right? Saul may think that he's got me, but I know that you are reliable. I know you have me in your hands. You have set my feet in a wide place. So, but David's confidence, right, is not a naive confidence. He isn't Pollyanna here. The troubles which he faces are real, and they have been devastating. It's been some time now that Saul has been pursuing him, and he's wearing down under this constant pursuit and having to be on the run and not knowing whom he can trust and whom he can. He thought that here he had delivered the people of Keilah from the hand of the Philistines, that they might show him some loyalty. But they didn't. They betrayed him. And so he says, verse 9, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. I'm constantly on the run. My strength fails because of my own iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. I'm repulsive to my own acquaintances. Those who should be defending me are betraying me. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. He's a traitor to the king. He should just turn himself in. Doesn't he know that Saul is the Lord's anointed? Who does he think he is? Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. You get a sense of David's trouble, right? He is in genuine fear. This is a frightening situation. So that's the first section. He cries out to the Lord. He expresses his faith in God, but he lays before the Lord the genuine nature of this trial in which he finds himself. And so then he returns to crying out to God. Verse 14, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord." Notice he repeats what he had said in verse 1. "In you, O Lord, I put my trust." And so now the same thing. "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant." Notice he invokes the priestly blessing. He says, I know that this is what your priest declares upon us as your people, and so make it to be the case. Right? It was while David was in the city of Keilah that one of the sons of Abiathar, the priest, who had been slain by Doeg the Edomite, right? Remember, Doeg the Edomite killed all the priests of the Lord except one son. It was while David was in the city of Keilah that this son came to David's, came to seek refuge from David. And so he's likely, right, he's got the linen ephod, or he's got the ephod, and he's proclaiming the blessings of the Lord on his faithful people. And so David is invoking that language. "Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me. For your mercy's sake," he returns to his plea in verse 17. "Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous." So having cried out to God, David then returns to the theme of confidence in God's character in verse 19. "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men." And you're right, God's goodness is this storehouse that he's laid up, that he's going to give to his people. And he expresses this confidence in verse 20. "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence," right? In God's holy place, he shall hide them from the plots of men. "You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues, from the slander and lies of their enemies." So then the psalm closes, right? So we have, again, these two repeated sections, the cry for help, the confidence in the Lord. In the beginning, David then lays before the Lord the full extent of his trial and this complaint or this lament. But now here, the Lord has answered, right? God suddenly, Saul hears a message. The Philistines are attacking the land, and he's got to go, right? David thinks his life is at an end, and now all of a sudden he's free. And he names this rock the Rock of Escape, and he writes, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off before your eyes." He thought it was all over. "Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you." And so now he addresses the congregation, right? This is for the chief musician. He wrote this for the worship of God's people. He didn't just write it for himself. And so it includes this summons to the saints, right? "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Right? Love him. Be of good courage. He is on the side of his people. Look what he has done for me. Look what he's done. Don't be afraid. So this is our psalm, these two parallel cycles that go on in our psalm, crying out to God, expressing confidence in God's faithfulness, laying his complaint before the Lord in the first, and then praising God and exhorting the congregation of God's people in the second. So what do we What does this psalm speak? How does it speak to us as the people of God? Well, our psalm is a declaration of confident trust in the Lord in the midst of affliction. Right? How fitting, therefore, that the words of this psalm find themselves on the lips of our Savior Jesus as He dies on the cross. You noted that, I hope. Luke tells us, if I can find my notes, Luke tells us, and they're not printed out, so here we go. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 23, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 23, I believe. What is it? Verse 44. You've got it in your notes. I don't have it in mine. Thanks. It says in Luke 23, verse 44, it says, "It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, He breathed His last." Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus quotes this first part of Psalm 31, verse 5, right, where David, in confident faith in God, had said, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." And Jesus says the same thing, right? He invokes this psalm when He's there on the cross, because God, in His faithfulness and His mercy, noticed that even while Jesus is bearing our sin on the cross, He's still trusting in God. He's still trusting in the Father. We note in verse 10 that my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Knowing that this psalm was on Jesus' mind as He was on the cross lends this huge significance to the lament that we find in verses 9 through 13. Right? "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief, and my tears with sighing. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. I'm repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side while they take counsel together against me." And they not only scheme to take away His life, they are taking away His life. Jesus, as the greater David, right? This psalm was on His lips as He's on the cross expressing His trust and His confidence in God's mercy, even while He's bearing our sin and bearing the wrath of God. And so Jesus, right, in this psalm, right, sings this psalm to us, right, urging us, right, to have confidence in the Lord. Because note, right, that on the cross, Jesus' confidence in affliction was only by faith. Jesus hadn't experienced the resurrection yet. He trusted God, right? It's all about how reliable is God. Will God indeed fulfill the promise that He's made? Will He fulfill His promise or not? Jesus believed His Father. He believed that He would fulfill His promise. And so He commits Himself to the Lord. He knows that God's great goodness is great, that He has laid up for those who fear Him, which He has prepared for those who trust Him. And so He trusted the Lord. And the same thing, right, is called to us in the midst of affliction, right? To trust God, right? We have to live by faith too. So did Christ. But Jesus' resurrection from the dead, David's deliverance from his enemies by the hand of God, is what gives us confidence that no matter what kind of affliction we are facing, God shall deliver his people. God shall deliver us. Whether in life or in death, God's promises are absolutely reliable. So notice, right, as we go into the second point of your application. In 1 Samuel 23, passage that you have in your notes, but I don't have in mine. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, while David is in the wilderness of Ziph, Jonathan visits him. Saul's son visits David while he's in the wilderness. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 16, we're told that then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. He comes to David and he encourages David, who's in the midst of fleeing from his father. He strengthens his hand in God. And look at what he says. He says to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." It's encouraging him. Remember God's promises, David. Remember what God has told you. God will most certainly fulfill it, and I'll be right beside you, helping you. So the two of them made a covenant. They renewed their covenant. They had already made a covenant. They made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods and Jonathan went to his own house. Right? What Jonathan did for David in the wilderness of Ziph is what Psalm 31 is doing for you. Right? Is what David is doing for us in Psalm 31. David intends this psalm to be to the congregation of Israel what Jonathan's words were to him in the wilderness. Jonathan came to him in his affliction and strengthened him. And it could be that this is why this psalm is in two cycles, right? That you've got the first cycle where he cries out to God, he expresses faith in God, but he lays before God this lament. Well, then Jonathan visits him, encourages him. Look, God is going to answer you. He strengthens his hand in God. And so then comes this second cycle. He cries out to God and he expresses confidence in God. And God answers his prayer. And so he blesses the Lord and exhorts us as the people of God to praise the Lord. So notice David's words in Psalm 31. Right? "Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city." Right? The city of Keilah betrayed me, but God is a strong city. He has been faithful to me. "I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes." God's forgotten me. "Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you." And so notice then, that David here at the very end does what Jonathan did for him. "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." So let us consider these two exhortations that David gives, right? First, love the Lord, all you his saints. And then secondly, be of good courage. He urges us, "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints." David urges this upon the congregation. And guess what? Jesus sings this to you. This song was on the lips of our Lord when he was on the cross. And when Jesus rose from the dead, this is his song to us as the saints. "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints." Right? Remember that when Jesus is asked to summarize the law, what is the greatest commandment? He quotes Deuteronomy 6. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so now here Jesus is reiterating that command to us as the people of God. Oh, love the Lord, all you as saints. Why? Why should we love him? For he preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. He doesn't let his people be ashamed. He causes shame to fall on those who despise him. Right? Again, he prayed in verse 17, do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence. Okay. So what does it mean to love the Lord? What does it mean to love the Lord? Well, notice the variety of things that this psalmist told us about what it means to love the Lord. What does it mean? It means to trust him. Verse 1, in you, O Lord, I will put my trust. David says in verse 3, you are my rock and you're my fortress. And so he says in verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O God of truth. I've hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. Verse 14, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. So when Jesus says, love the Lord, what is he telling us to do? He's saying, trust God. His promises are reliable. Not one promise that he's made to you shall fall to the ground. Secondly, to love the Lord is to cry out to him, right? That's what David is doing throughout this psalm, right? Let me never be ashamed, Lord. Deliver me in your righteousness. To love the Lord is to cry out to him. It's to take our complaint, our lament, and our troubles to him and to lay them before him in faith. To love the Lord is to have confidence that God knows our situation. God knows our situation and never will betray us. Notice David's confidence in verse 7. Right? I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. Right? So he trusts in the Lord, he has confidence in God, and he rejoices in God's mercy even in the midst of trouble. Why? Because you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. He knows that God is with him even here. So notice this interesting contrast that our psalm draws between the hands of God and the hands of the wicked. The wicked, Saul, thought that David was in his hands. The Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes thought that they had Jesus in their hands. But in whose hands was David really? And in whose hands was Jesus really? David was in the hands of God. Notice, David says, verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. Into your hand I commit my spirit. He says again in verse 15 at the very beginning, my times are in your hand. Even in times of trouble, my times are in your hand. I trust you. I know you have a reason for having me in this situation. I don't know what it is, but I know that you're good, and I know you have me in your hand. And so consequently, because he knows that he's in God's hand, notice verse 7 again, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. For you have considered my trouble, you have known my soul in adversities, and you have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. They may think they have me in their hands, but they don't have me. You have me. Likewise, in verse 15, right, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. David's confidence, right? What does it mean to love the Lord? It means to trust him. It means to cry out to him. It means to rejoice and be glad in his mercy because we know that we are in his hands. He is our protector. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our strength. He is our strong city, even when the fortress betrays us, even when the strong city kicks us out, even when the wilderness to which we flee hands us over. God is our rock of escape. So love the Lord, all you His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. He vindicates His own. But secondly, He delivers this second exhortation, right? Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Right? So if our times are in the hands of God, if even in affliction we're in God's hands, David's saying, you don't need to be afraid. Right? Remember what Jonathan had told him. Right? There he is in the wilderness. He's hiding out because Saul is seeking his life. And what are the first words of Jonathan? Do not fear. Certainly, you shall be king, and I shall be next to you. Even Saul knows this, right? Because he knows God. He knows that God's word is faithful, and he knows what God has said to you. And so David does again for us what Jonathan did for him. Jesus does for us what David did for the congregation of Israel. He says to us, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Do not lose hope. God is reliable. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus applies these words to his disciples. They were on the cusp of, he's commissioning them to go out into the land of Israel and into all the world to preach the gospel, and warning them that they're going to face opposition, they're going to face criticism, they're going to face persecution. But notice what he says to them in Matthew chapter 10. I think I gave you these verses in your handout. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says to them, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Make it public. Right? What I communicate to you, make public. Declare publicly that Jesus is the Messiah. Declare publicly that Jesus is the Lord. Declare publicly that all men are called upon to worship and serve God through Jesus Christ. And do not fear. Right? Right? When you do that, not everybody is pleased. Okay? When you declare, no, I'm sorry, you can't say that. You can't do that because Jesus is Lord. And you're going to be held accountable for that. When you say that kind of thing, it doesn't give warm fuzzies. And so Jesus says to the disciples in verse 28, and do not fear. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. You are not in the hands of the wicked. You're not in the hands of the IRS. You are not in the hands of the EPA. You're not in the hands of the city council. You are in the hands of God, always and everywhere. Even if they've got you, they don't. Remember, this is what Jesus says to Pilate. Do you not think that I could call upon my Father and He would send legions of angels to live? Right? I'm in my Father's hand right here in this situation. And we are always in our Father's hand. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And so notice then Jesus brings this to bear upon us, right? Therefore, verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. You're in the hands of God. Right? And then he goes on, right? We know, right, we sing around Christmas time that Jesus came to bring peace on the earth. And he did come to bring peace on the earth. But not according to certain people's conception of peace. Right? He didn't come just to teach us all to sing Kumbaya. He came to bring peace under his lordship. Notice what Jesus says next, right? Verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Well, why would we think that? Well, because the Old Testament said that. That's why we would think that. But so is he denying what the Old Testament announced? Is he denying what we sang in Isaiah chapter 2 and what Bob read in Isaiah chapter 60? Is he saying, changed my mind? Okay. No, right? He's not. Okay, but he's saying, I came to bring peace, but I didn't come to bring peace. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoa. Right. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Right. He didn't come to bring peace on the world's terms. Right? He came to bring peace. But there is no peace on the world's terms. There's only despair. There's only rebellion against God. There's only curses. But in the fear of God and the reverence of God, in fear of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell, there is true peace. Notice in verse 19 and 20 of our Psalm, where Jesus likely is deriving some of what he's saying in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 19, we sing, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. Right? So what did Jesus tell us? Do not fear men. Fear, you know, who can destroy your body but can't do anything to your soul. Fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Right? How great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. And then notice this next phrase, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Your goodness is great that you've laid up for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. So what's good? Is God going to give his goodness in the presence of the sons of men? Or is it those who trust him in the presence of the sons of men? Yes, it's both. Right? This is what Jesus has said. Therefore, he who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father. He who denies me, him will I also deny. How great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you. You know, my prayer for us in this 2017, as we are entering into a new year, right, is that this would characterize us, right? That we would not be afraid to speak the word of God, that we would not be afraid to say, Jesus is Lord. You're called upon to acknowledge him, whether it's with friends, whether it's with fellow workers, whether it's with family, whether it's more broadly in our community, that we would be committed, as Luther was, to ruffle feathers. He was very good at that. Because he trusted in God in the presence of the sons of men. He was willing to say, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." Love the Lord, you as saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. God's promises, right, held out to us as the basis on which we love him and trust him, and that we can be of good courage, right? These aren't just empty platitudes. God has demonstrated his faithfulness. He demonstrated it to David, and he demonstrated it, more importantly, to our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to this table, right, it's not just empty platitudes. The table holds before us the living reality that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Hence, this is living food. By faith, we feast on the Christ who is in glory. By faith, he feeds us. He strengthens our heart as we hope in him. And so as we come to this table, let us give thanks to the Lord and pray that he would indeed strengthen our heart to trust in him. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your faithfulness is new every morning. We thank you that you are absolutely reliable. Thank you that we can be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered our trouble. You have known our soul in adversities, and you have not shut us up into the hands of our enemies, but you have set our feet in a wide place. And so we know that we can cry upon you to have mercy upon us in trouble and in grief. For you are faithful, and you shall fulfill all your promises. We praise you and thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen.